Welcome to Sunday's Leftovers. My name is Matt Higginbotham. I'm the pastor at First Baptist Church Rockdale. I'm joined, as always, with my friend, Paul Klein over here. I like, Paul, that we tried to wear matching shirts today. Mm-hmm. It's nice for us to do that sometimes for the viewer, the listener.
Especially
the
listener.
Get to see this here. Yeah, but we always look great for the listener.
The effort was there, right?
So what's been going on with you, Paul?
Not a whole lot this week. Lydia's softball's in districts this week, so we're spending evenings there and kind of preparing for a trip to Phoenix next week, but nothing crazy. Yeah. What about you? How's things going your way?
Yeah. Things are generally fine. Yeah. Got yesterday was Ezekiel's 8th birthday. So we did laser tag and stuff like that and College Station. So we, spent some money and spent some time. So that was good. Things are fine over in the Higginbotham household by and large. So what we do here, Paul, is we talk about, kind of things that bridge off of the sermon from the previous Sunday. So last Sunday, I was talking at the end of John chapter 15, the beginning of John 16, kind of how we will be hated like Christ is hated. The disciples of Christ can expect the same sort of treatment that Christ received. And so we need to live faithfully in the midst of that. Where does that lead us today?
Well, that leads us today. So in the end of 15, early 16, Jesus is telling his disciples, you will be persecuted, you will come upon hardships and trials. However, he doesn't go into a big discourse on what that looks like. And so we thought it would be appropriate to do what the biblical response to persecution would be. And I wanted to kind of start things off by, I think it's most people would agree that the persecution that we might face, quote-unquote persecution or difficulties we might face in America, are largely nowhere near what's faced worldwide. So you want to kind of give an overview, like, what are Christians facing today here in America generally, and then what about worldwide, and how do we compare?
Yeah, so, I mean, it is country to country and culture to culture, but America's obviously has is naturally predisposed, especially in the South, towards Christianity. There's not really much persecution that you'll face culturally. If you tell someone, hey, I'm a Christian, they're not going to refuse to serve you at a restaurant or not give you a loan or any of those things. Your worst case scenario in the South is individual relationships can be strained. People will be like, I don't want to deal with a Christian as an individual. Baggage that they've picked up from somewhere else. You'll be put in some weird situations in your work from time to time where our workplaces are devoutly not Christian. They're capitalistic. Sure. Yep. And so to maximize the amount of money and revenue for the shareholders or whatever, sometimes dishonesty is the way forward. Mm-hmm. And so you'll be put in some situations there where you may not receive promotions or acclaim like you would because you are following a different code than your company would want. But generally, it's very light. Light persecution in America. Someone don't want to have a conversation with you. People are upset because of a caricature that they believe that you fit. Mm-hmm. It's that sort of stuff. Now, around the world, I mean, there's people literally dying for their faith. You can go to parts of the Middle East. You can go to Nigeria where you have the Boko Haram stuff going on, where whole villages are just being wiped out. A group of Muslims will ride in on motorcycles, kill everyone in that Christian village, and then just take the Christian village stuff as their own. I mean, that's the persecution that's faced there. Historically, people are burned at the stake. People like all of the things that you'll read if you've ever spent any time reading about martyrs in the early church and things like that. You'll see these people really saw real suffering, which is who Jesus talking to his disciples. And all 11 of those disciples are going to experience severe persecution. Right. They're going to be executed for their faith. They're going to be exiled for their faith, kicked out of their families, the centers of their
the synagogues. Right, we're talking about that a little.
All of that's going to take place, and that those were the literal things happening to those disciples. We as Christians shouldn't expect that we're not going to receive similar treatment. Even as we live in a favored state here. And as I said Sunday, there's no guarantee. Empires don't last forever. Earthly empires don't last forever. And there's no guarantee that this American experiment is going to continue for the rest of my life. I'm 44. There's no guarantee that, that the same privileges that we've had my whole life and have for the last 250 years will exist again for the next generation. And so we always need to be prepared right. for suffering that may come.
And yeah, and the worst thing that's going to happen is you're going to prepare for something that you may not experience, but your kids might, right? Like, that's the worst that could happen. We don't want to be unprepared for that. So,
yeah, for sure.
We're going to go through a few things that the Bible talks about as how we're to respond to persecution. So the first three are how we respond to the persecutor, the one that is doing the persecuting. And the first one is to love them. Matthew 5, 43 through 48.
You have heard it said, you shall love your enemy and hate, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's better. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Comments on that?
Yeah, I mean, we're to love our enemies and pray for them. And those are, yeah.
Pretty big thing. But loving doesn't necessarily mean agreeing with actions that are being done. It's looking out for the welfare of the other person, yeah?
Yeah, I mean, we can go down a pretty long rabbit hole on what love looks like and how it's played out in the life of a believer. The world has a view that love is the sense of any correction is unloving.
Sure.
Any sense of like, hey, that's not good for you is unloving. In reality, though, we know that correction is loving because all of us, even people who are far from Jesus, will correct their children when they see them doing something that's bad for them or destructive to the culture in which they're trying to create inside of their family.
Right.
That's done out of love. It's not done out of hatred for the child. It's done out of love for the child. So, but yeah, we're to love them. That means we're to, you know, care for their good. We're to, you know, open our hearts to them fully, to share the gospel with them gladly. Yeah,
because they too are made in the image of God, right? I mean, all of us, right?
Yeah, in that basic view that we share a common mark with. Mm-hmm. Every other person in the world, that, you know, we have some sense of image bearerness to us, should humble the Christian to say, like, I'm not better.
Right.
I'm not better. I may be redeemed, but
definitely not more deserving,
but
right?
I'm not, it's not because I'm better.
Sure.
And so we don't.
Yeah. Next one we have is to bless them. Romans 12, 14. And then 17 through 21, or whatever section there in between, if you think it's appropriate.
Bless those who persecute you. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Repay no one for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Comments on that?
Yeah, I mean, I think there's a sense there of the way in which we handle people who are, you know, hateful to us, mm-hmm. that are the response to give them, you know, to bless them,
mm-hmm.
is big. Reversal of what they expect opens the door for the gospel to penetrate the hearts of people.
Sure.
To say, like, oh, like, I hate this person, and they're not responding to me with the same hatred that I've thrown at them. Why?
It's a very unusual response, right?
Yeah, no, I mean, like, if it's not human,
right?
It's not natural man. That's supernatural, above the nature of man to go and to extend grace when. Wrath is what would be expected, to bless when cursing is to be expected. And so we should look for ways in which to bless those people who have made themselves our enemies.
Mm.
I don't think we should actively seek to have enemies, but there are people who choose to be our enemies.
That's a good point.
And if someone's chosen to be your enemy because of the cross of Jesus Christ or really any reason, like, we choose to bless them. We choose to pray for their good. We choose to give them the good things of God. so that they can see, like, well, man, what? I don't know why this person's kind to me, because I'm so far from kind to them.
Yeah, because no matter what they've done to you or done to somebody else, they may be standing next to you in the kingdom of heaven if they come to Christ later in life, right? Like that.
Well, and that's a beautiful picture too. Is that, you know, like you may not be involved in their the story of their salvation, the proclamation of the gospel, and the Holy Spirit pricking their heart to believe. But at the end of all things, you know, every purposeful deed done for the sake of the kingdom, it isn't wasted. And so you can stand and look over and see someone, you know, in eternity, right side of eternity with you, who had chosen to be your enemy for, you know, maybe they were at work with you for six months and just were your enemy and you were just kind to them. But part of the reason that they've responded is they have, like, it could have been 30 years later, but your kindness 30 years ago began to plow out some of the ground that needed to be broken up for the seed of the gospel to take root in their life.
It's a great image. Great image. Next one I have is to forgive them. I have two examples, one of Christ and the other of Stephen. So we're going to do Luke 23:34.
All right, Luke 23:34. Mm-hmm. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments.
It's during the time of his crucifixion.
Yeah, on the cross.
And I think it's interesting to note here, and you'll see in Stephen as well, neither party asks for the forgiveness. It is the person being persecuted that asks the Father to forgive the persecutor. So Acts chapter 7 talks about the martyrdom of Stephen. So correct me if I'm wrong, it's 7:54-60. Stephen was one of the seven chosen, but did not make people very happy. Basically, the folks in Jerusalem and the elders were pretty upset about some of the teachings. And so he does give a sermon, but in 7:54 starts the time of his martyrdom.
Yeah.
Talk about that.
Yeah, actually, this was one of the scriptures we read in the service.
It is.
Going up. I've been working. Someone asked me this week, this little side note, we'll get back to it.
Yeah.
They said, how do you choose the verses we read kind of that are not the sermon? And historically, like for the last several years, I've just been using the lectionary, which is a series of readings that kind of trace through the Bible, follow the church year as well at times. And for the last 3 weeks, I've kind of been like, well, I'm going to try to make it like blending in more easily with my sermon. Mm-hmm. And so I got, this was one of those readings that I thought blended in.
Here we go.
It says, "Now when they had heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he," that's Stephen, "full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and they stopped their ears and they rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And after falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep."
It's pretty straightforward, but certainly not easy, right?
No, but I do think that's that Stephen's attitude here is a result of his sanctification in the Lord. Mm-hmm. Because I can't imagine like actively seeking to forgive someone as they're murdering me. Mm-hmm. But I mean, like the church fought Polycarp was set on fire and was singing hymns while offering forgiveness.
Is he from Ephesus?
Yeah, I don't want to lie about where Polycarp was from. But like he's offering forgiveness while the flames are licking around him. It's, you know, our model is Christ. Stephen's model is Christ. Polycarp's model is Christ. My model is Christ. Mm-hmm. But it's amazing how that is. When we walk close to Jesus, we begin to look like Jesus and we begin to extend this forgiveness, the same forgiveness that we're so grateful for. We can extend not just in easy places, but all the way to the very end, we're able to extend that grace because like, we've been formed into the image of Jesus Christ through the inworking of the Holy Spirit in our lives. What a testimony to Stephen's faith that is, that he, at the end of his life, he looked like Christ.
Yeah. Pretty awesome, huh?
Saw Christ, looked like Christ. Yeah. Like what a beautiful image that is. But yeah, we should forgive those. A lot of times we struggle forgiving small grievances.
Sure.
But I mean, we're instructed to forgive the greatest grievances, you know, the grievances that lead to death. And we should be as eager to forgive as one can.
Yeah. The next one we have is to be bold among them. Acts chapter 4.
Acts chapter 4.
Yep.
It's the whole thing of Acts chapter 4?
No. 10 through 20 is what I have here, but okay. This is following Peter and John's preaching, where they heal the lame man outside of Solomon's colonnade. And then there's a bunch of people inside that are have seen this happen, and then they both give a little bit of a sermon, and then they're both arrested, and then now they face the Jewish leadership. So that's where we're at in chapter 4, verse 10 through 20 is what I have here.
All right. Peter speaking, and he says, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you've crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed among them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them no more to speak to anyone in this name." So they called them, and they charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard."
I love 19 and 20. Those are some of my favorite verses there. Any comments on that? I use this. I mean, this applies a lot at work, because I'm told, particularly in public service, like, you can't do that. Like, you're not allowed to do that. It's like, how can I not do that? Right?
Yeah.
Comments?
Well, I mean, yeah, I think there is a challenge there, right? But we do need to, you know, speak for Christ to those mm-hmm. people, because there isn't another name under heaven or earth in which man may be saved. So, like, we can spend a lot of time talking to our enemies about anything else, and really, they're pretty comfortable talking about most of the things. A lot of times, that is the, like, he is the cornerstone that the builders have rejected. But so when you bring up Jesus, that all of a sudden you begin to face genuine opposition. Sure. They're okay with the generic, be good, be nice, be kind.
Morality part of it, yeah.
Yeah, do unto others as you'd have them mm-hmm. do unto you. That's fine. That's
social
great.
Social justice, all the things,
like,
yeah.
But if you're like, you know, there's only through Christ is there salvation. They're like, no, don't talk about that. Mm-hmm. Right? We don't want to hear that right now. It is the message of life.
Right.
And we have that within us beating in our hearts. The only reason our hearts beat is for that as the church. So we can't help but to speak about that which we have seen and heard.
Yeah. Love it. The next one we have is pray. And so Matthew 5:43 already talks about praying for those who persecute you. I just had it referenced here.
Yeah.
But Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31, I have a prayer for boldness. It's a long section, so I don't know if you want to go through all of it, but it continues on after they were released. There's a prayer for boldness from the congregation.
Yeah, we'll read a little bit here. It says, this is right after what mm-hmm. had just taken place that I read. It says, "When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God, and they said, 'Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth, and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly, in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed this, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. I'll stop there.
Yep. Comments?
Yeah, I mean, and I think there's two things here. One is, you know, we should be bold and have mm-hmm. this sense of boldness. Secondly, we need to recognize that boldness is not natural for us. Mm-hmm. And so to ask the Lord to strengthen us is the appropriate thing.
Is it fair to say arrogance is the natural thing?
Yeah, like boldness? I can do this.
Yeah.
I can do this. Yeah. I know Jesus and I know like the sufferings of Christ, and I'm going to make mm-hmm. Make him known in this moment. But you know, you're frail.
Yeah.
And so we go to Christ, we go to the Father through the Spirit, through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we say, please give us boldness. And then the answer to that prayer is like the physical power of God manifests mm-hmm. in that place, where like the place is shaken, right? And they continued from there to be empowered with boldness, right? And so, that's a prayer that we should be willing to offer regularly, especially if you're facing kind of the people like in your position where you're working for city agencies. We've got state employees who are working for the state of Texas, and you know, state of Texas loves Jesus in theory, but like in practice,
mm-hmm. yeah.
like in the government, they're like, no, we don't have any federal treatment. Like, we're going to be pretty mm-hmm. rules off. Well, this is where we ask the Lord for wisdom and boldness. Give me mm-hmm. wisdom on when to share, and don't allow cowardice to take over in the moment when it's time for me to share. And there may be consequences.
And discernment on when that is, because it's not all the time.
Yeah, right? Yeah. There may be a... You know, like Ecclesiastes, there's a time for mm-hmm. time for this and a time for that and a time for this and a time for that. There may be a time when you're like, you know, this isn't the appropriate time to, you know, to preach Christ crucified, raised from the dead.
Sure.
But it's never going to be never the time.
Right. It's never going to be a comfortable time.
Yeah. Most yeah.
of the time.
Yeah. And so to ask the Lord, give me boldness on when it's my turn to speak, Lord. Let me courageously step into that void and to share that which is true, recognizing that the consequences may come, but come what may, let us speak. And if we'll pray that with faith, like there's no reason to believe that God won't answer the prayer similarly as he did in Acts 4, where the church is empowered through the power of the Holy Spirit to go and to do the work of evangelism in a community that was very hostile to the early church.
Yeah, and earlier in the prayer, it speaks to God's sovereignty over all of it, which gives us the faith to be able to speak the boldness, knowing that we have no control over the other person's response, you know? So that was pray. The next one I have is rejoice. So we're going to stay in Acts chapter 5, verse 40 through 42.
This is what the end of... Okay. All right, so... And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them, and they charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus.
Yeah, so this follows the earlier prayer, boldness, Peter and John have left the elders. They're back preaching again. And then Peter and the other apostles, they're back in prison. They get on trial again. And then this is their response. Comments
yeah.
on that.
Yeah. So they get beaten.
Yep.
They get abused. They get arrested, held, mocked and scorned, I'm sure. And then when they walk out, they're just praising God.
Yeah.
Like, thank you, Lord, for letting me be worthy to join in your sufferings, right? To identify myself with you. Thank you that I'm counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus Christ. We should be happy, recognizing kind of like, I don't know, we're not probably going to Philippians, right? Right, the idea that, you know, trials lead to ultimately, like if we allow our perseverance and everything to go through at the end of it, there's this spiritual maturity, holiness, perfection in Christ that we begin to obtain. Well, that's part of what happens here. Why do we rejoice in our sufferings? We rejoice in our sufferings knowing that our sufferings are not in vain.
Right.
And that our sufferings were shared by the one who suffered for us.
Mm-hmm. Well, very similarly, first chapter of James 2 through 4.
That may be actually where I was going there.
Yeah. Well, I know which one you're referring to in Philippians. This one's also trials and maturity. This is related more to difficult times. I added it because it is very good. The trials could be also persecution. It could just be difficulty in life as well. So James 1, 2 through 4.
James 1, 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Yeah, that's exactly where I wanted to go, by the way. So yeah.
Cool. Awesome. And then before we make any more comments, we're going to do 1 Peter 4, 12 through 13.
1 Peter 4, what?
12 and 13 on Christian suffering.
Yeah, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed.
That's definitely probably easier said than done, though, huh?
No.
Yeah. Especially in the physical realm of things. So any comments on rejoicing?
Yeah, I just think it's easier to rejoice in sufferings when we recognize the reality of like what the sermon was today. Like this suffering is a direct result of our connection to the one who suffered for us, and no servant is greater than its master. Mm-hmm. And so like we can rejoice knowing like when we suffer, we're like, I'm doing it right.
Right. Oh, well, that was my question.
Like I'm doing it right. Now you can suffer, as I said Sunday. Sometimes the suffering that we experience is because you're doing it absolutely wrong.
Sure.
Sin. Like you're sinning and you're experiencing like God's wrath. But if you're like loving Jesus Christ and sharing the love of Jesus Christ and sharing the name of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ with the world, and you're suffering because of that, you're experiencing hardships and heartaches and rejections, mm-hmm. and things like that. It's in those moments that, like, usually a natural person would be discouraged, like, no one's listening, sure. No one's doing this. We would feel like Elijah after mm-hmm. we call down the fire from the mountain,
and then we
go off, right? and we're like, Lord, it's just me, yep. and no one's for me, and everything's against me. But the reality is, when we're doing that, we're following the footsteps of our Savior, and so like you're doing it right.
Right.
You should draw strength and encouragement to know, like, those rejections are a sign of actual, like, faithful living. And there's a reward for faithful living on eternity, for sure, but even on this side. And so, like, fruit will come.
Sure.
Just keep walking. I really do think it's a great joy when we connect those sufferings, not to, man, everyone hates me.
Sure.
But, like, you know, I'm being rejected, not because I'm a jerk, not because I'm sinning, but because, like, the name of Jesus Christ is being reviled because I'm sharing it. And that's exactly what Christ said would happen.
Yeah, and on the flip side of that, if you're living faithfully, but perhaps maybe not as bold in proclaiming, or, like, if you never, ever, ever come across any sort of crossword or uncomfortable situation, or I want to use persecution very lightly because we talked about that earlier,
sure.
But like if you come across zero difficulties in your daily life related to your faith and someone else's response to it, maybe we may not be as bold as we could be. Is that fair to say?
100%. I think if we
don't seek to get people mad at us.
No, because it's easy. It would be very easy to go around and, you know, trolling people to get them angry, sure. with you. So like,
It's pretty easy these days.
It's the month of June. Sure. There's going to be some gay pride nonsense going on somewhere. Mm-hmm. You can go there and pick out the couple dozen Bible verses and mm-hmm. just be shouting those out. And mm-hmm. yes, you're proclaiming the word of God, but you're doing it in a unnecessarily combative way.
Sure.
In that moment, so you'll get persecution in there. I don't think that necessarily means that you're like right where Jesus should be, right. unless God has told you go and do this and
sure.
go in peace. But if you're suffering just for making Jesus known, mm-hmm. I think of like in England where mm-hmm. there's this you know, dude who was praying a block away from an abortion mm-hmm. clinic silently mm-hmm. and was arrested mm-hmm. because that was intimidation or something. But he's a full block away from the entrance mm-hmm. to this place. He's praying for the women that are going in, for the babies that are being murdered, right? Like, and it's silent. He's yeah. not even publicly proclaiming it. And then he's arrested in that moment. That persecution for that man, that suffering for that man, I think is a testimony of his faithfulness. And I think God sees that and will reward that in due time.
Yeah, I've heard a couple stories similar to that. And if I understand correctly, there's an opportunity for you to say that you weren't praying, but he did not take that up because he could have prayed and then just said he wasn't. Right. And
yeah, I'm just saying
none the wiser.
Here.
Yeah. Would have been none the wiser. So that's boldness. The last one, and you kind of touched on it, was faith that you will be blessed. So we'll stay in 1 Peter 4:14-19. Kind of continuing on.
If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer, as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for the judgment, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome? For those who do not obey the counsel of God. How am I going through 19?
Yeah.
And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good.
We'll do one more and then make a comment on blessing. It's the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:10-12.
Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
Comments on that? I mean, you've already touched on it.
Yeah, I mean, I've dealt with it some. I just think there is joy for the believer mm-hmm. in suffering and in rejection and in persecution if we recognize like our ultimate purpose in life. Mm-hmm. And so the ultimate purpose in life isn't to get through this life as unscathed as possible and as peaceably as possible. I mean, the Bible does say, make it every effort to live at peace, mm-hmm. like with the world or with those around you. But that peace is not like, that's not the ultimate goal. The goal is to see the lost come to salvation. The goal is to honor Jesus Christ, to love God. And one of the parts of the way we love God is by obeying what God has said, as John has told us over and over and over again. I know that you love me if you obey what I say. Obey what I say to show that you love me. I obey what the Father says so that people know I love the Father. And so we obey what God has asked us to do, and part of that is to share the truth of God's word with people. And people will reject, and people will be angry, and people will moan and whine and holler and shout you down in the streets. But you count that as a blessing, knowing that like you've been reviled with Christ, mm-hmm. like not you on the sake of Christ, you've been mm-hmm. reviled. And in that case, you're sharing in the sufferings of Jesus Christ in a physical, tangible way. It's the same thing we celebrate in the Lord's Supper, where we eat the bread and we drink the cup to remind us of our connectedness to Christ. And in that way, we share in the suffering of Christ. Well, physically, we share in the suffering of Christ through persecution of the unbelieving world. And that's one of the ways that it marks us out as believers. It reminds us of what we're actually here to do, mm-hmm. because it's so easy to get distracted and to think, man, I'm just supposed to put up enough money so that you know I can make my mortgage payment, or I'm going to put up enough mm-hmm. money so that
my kids can have something.
Whenever I retire, I can actually survive, mm-hmm. you know, or whatever. We think that's
it's
easy to buy into that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But it's our purpose is not that.
Yeah,
your purpose isn't to not be destitute. Mm-hmm. And in fact, like Christ was basically destitute. So like, our purpose isn't to store up treasures here on earth where moth and rust destroy. Rather, it's to put our hope and our treasures in heaven. And that can't be taken away. And as we suffer, like we receive this kind of like crown of righteousness, this sort of like eternal reward to say, like, you've suffered like your Savior.
Yeah. And part of that I wanted to hit on too is being blessed, particularly in the Beatitudes, but like being blessed does not mean necessarily prosperity, monetary wealth, that kind of thing. And so I did a little study on that a couple months ago, but came up with, you know, one part of being blessed is a deeply rooted and unshakable spiritual inner peace and satisfaction and contentment that is unchanged based on your circumstances, persecution, difficult times, that sort of thing. So the blessing we're talking about here is not, I'm going to get more money if I'm persecuted. Like, that's not what we're talking
about. Yeah, there's a joy even in the midst of rejection, and there's a peace in the midst of people reviling you. Mm-hmm. You know, you look at Jesus in his trials and like a sheep before the shearers, right? Silently, like, perfectly content, mm-hmm. knowing like the path that I'm on is the right path. Mm-hmm. And I suffer, yes, but I'm suffering for a glory that's
peace in that, right?
Very, very nearby.
Yeah.
And that's what we're doing now. We suffer for a glory, for a future glory that is much nearer than you think it is. Mm. Like we if you're young, and I'm 44, so I'm not young, but if you're young, you think, I've got so much. There's so long mm-hmm. between now and whenever it is that they're gonna put me in the ground somewhere. But when we're Christians, we realize our scope of eternity all of a sudden jumps in. And man, this our present sufferings is just a momentary blip mm-hmm. on the eternal glory that we get to walk in Jesus Christ. And so we set our hope there. We set our minds there. We set our affections there. And then, like the great hymn, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, like the things of earth grow strangely mm-hmm. dim in the light of his glory and grace. And so like all the things that enchant us now, We begin to see through that they don't have the lasting value that knowing Christ crucified, raised from the dead mm-hmm. has.
Yeah. I got nothing else to add to that. Anything All right. you want to add?
No, that'll do.
Yep.
That'll do. I'm going to pray. Lord, I do pray that we would live this out. It's easy to talk in theory about being willing to suffer or being willing to identify ourselves with you, but it is much more difficult in our day-to-day lives. It's difficult to stand out. It's difficult to not worry about the consequences on this life. But Lord, let us be willing to count the cost truly for what it means to be your disciple, and be willing to with really reckless abandon chase after you, knowing that in the midst of that, there's really nothing reckless about it, because you are over all, in all, through all. And you see and you care for the sparrows. You see and you care for us. And so we can trust you in the midst of that. Lord, I pray for those who are lost in this world right now, who just need someone with boldness to love them enough to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ, that there was a man sent from God, God in the flesh, who died for them, that they might live at peace with the God who made them, and at bliss in the presence of the one who loves them most. Let us be ambassadors, Lord, of yours. Let us be messengers of that truth to a needy world. I do love you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Peace.